Start in verse 12, just and read again to verse 16. We've been going over these verses for the last several weeks. We looked at verses 5 through 11 for several weeks, realizing the Lord's condescension down to the earth to become our Savior, what Jim just read about, and then His glorification as God has highly exalted Him. And the reminder is that every knee will bow to Him and confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that's things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that's you and me. That's believers as well as unbelievers will have their place at different times, but all will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. In light of that, he says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Let's pray. Father, we do pray that we'll remember that we're here to serve You. And we thank You, Father, that we're not here to do that in our own strength. Just as we don't save ourselves, we don't serve in our own power. We thank You that You work in us, and we pray today in our study that we might understand how we can allow You to have Your will and Your way in our life, and to do the will and to do of Your good pleasure. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I keep saying that you can't read much in this before you realize that the judgment seat of Christ is kind of the background scene of all this. And if you don't know what the judgment seat of Christ is, that's okay, we haven't taught it yet. We just keep saying that to you. What that is, it's actually the day that we will give an account of our service to God. Service is different than salvation. That's a real important concept for people to get, especially you read that verse that begins in verse 12 there that says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." The Bible says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." That a man today is saved, they're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. God doesn't save a person based on their works, based on a performance, based on the standard of the law and our execution of that. God saves people today by His grace because what the Bible has proved, what the law has proved, is that no one can keep the law. The law was given, the Bible says, that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. We're all a bunch of guilty sinners. But God, who loves us, needed us to see our need of Him and His provision. And in that, when that need became apparent, when Israel failed over and over again, and they're the ones who God gave the law to and all the blessings that went with that law, then God sent His Son into this world to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children. That Jesus Christ came in and all those that were under the bondage of the law, all those who were guilty of breaking God's law, He redeemed us. Redeemed means to pay, to be set at liberty by the payment of a price. We're liberated. Our sin has bound us to an eternal damnation. We're under a debt of sin. God cannot receive us into heaven. God cannot give us eternal life. We needed to be eternally separated from Him. We had a debt of sin that we couldn't pay. God sent His Son and redeemed us from that debt. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and He paid for our sins. He didn't pay some of them. He didn't pay the beginning of them. He didn't pay your old ones and now you got to worry about the new ones. He died for your sins, the whole thing. In fact, the Bible goes all the way back to Adam who introduced sin into the world and how Jesus Christ took sin out of the world by His death. That He dealt with your sins, plural, and sin, singular. That is the very root of sin itself. Jesus Christ totally dealt with sin. And now God, the only thing left for us to do is realize that we can't do it ourselves, but we can trust what's done for us, and God receives us on the basis of faith. On the basis of faith, God declares us righteous. On the basis of faith, God gives us eternal life. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're saved through the faith, through what Jesus Christ did. When I talk about the judgment seat of Christ, we're not talking about then standing before God and giving account for sins. Those he saved, he has a purpose for us. And he has a purpose for us here in this life as well as in eternity. I mean, you've seen it right there in verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Do you? God saved you that you would. That you would be something different rather than part of the problem of this world, that you would be a shining light in this world. And verse 16 says, holding forth the word of life. You go from a light that shines, but what are you shining? You're shining the word of life. You're holding out, you're being a testimony of God's eternal salvation and the word of life. You're sharing the gospel with others. You're a light unto them so that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ might shine unto them, because that verse says Satan has blinded their minds to those things. So holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul gives this admonition to the Philippian saints, but he has in mind the time that he'll stand before the Lord, that verse 16. When it says in the day of Christ, the day of Christ is the day in which he's going to call his saints home from this earth. Going to take us home to heaven. The earth is going to fall under his wrath, because the people left here are going to be under his wrath and his judgment, and those who will come to faith are under chastening. And then Jesus Christ will come back and set up his kingdom after 7 years of wrath. But we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we don't just immediately go into heaven. God has an eternal purpose and a place for us in heaven, and we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And our service for him is going to be examined. And then based on our service, we're going to be given an eternal assignment in heaven to serve the Lord there. So when I read these verses, I see in there the time that we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And my mind goes right down to that place that Paul says, that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. But before we can actually study the judgment seat of Christ, what we're going to give an account of at the judgment seat of Christ is the execution of verses 13, 14, and 15. At least as this, there'll be more than that we'll give an account of, because God has said more than these things. But in light of the passage that the Apostle Paul is talking about, that we're to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. When you get saved, God, we've already looked at the verses, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, take resident in your very being. And when you get saved, the way you work out your salvation, having God in you, is life. You have eternal life. Now, what God put in you, the life, the grace, his own spirit in you, now work it out of your life. And the way you work it out of your life is what we need to get to in our study today. But the statement there is, for it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then comes the admonition. Now, with God working in you, then do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless, the sons of God, without rebuke, and so forth. So those are the things we're going to be examined for. So we need to understand that. Now, we've already talked about God working in us. And that's a real important thing to keep in mind, because a lot of times, well, you just see it all over the world today in the Christian world, everybody is worried about the external part of them. And where God's working today is the internal part. So as we look at that, you realize you need to understand that God is working in you, and he's working in your heart, where that's where the will is, to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we're going to look at verses concerning that. Before I do that, last week when we studied, and it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, we made a point that the fear and trembling is fear and trembling now, knowing that day's coming later. It's interesting, and I don't think I would ever, well, it was brought to my mind by Gary Doody as we were talking about the judgment seat of Christ, because I'm not a day I'm really looking forward to. I'm looking forward to the rapture, but not the judgment seat of Christ. And he reminds me that when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you're already in your glorified body thinking like God thinks. So that you're not standing there shaking in your boots before him. You're in fellowship with him at that time. And then when you look at the passage, you realize that the fear and the trembling is what you ought to do now in preparation for that. Because knowing you're going to be raptured by the Lord and stand in his presence in the future, that ought to affect you right now. We read a verse yesterday. Come to hold your place in Philippians, of course. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read these verses at funerals because it's all about the resurrection. This whole chapter is about the resurrection. So I'm going to read it to you because it's at the resurrection, or at the time in which the dead in Christ will rise, and then we which are alive will be caught up together with the Lord, that Paul's talking about these things. But watch how he finishes it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So the living get changed, the dead get raised incorruptible. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality." So even though we've never, those of us who are alive when the Lord comes, those of us who have not died and are asleep and have to be raised incorruptible, we get changed into incorruptible. And that's all going to take place in a moment of time. "For this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality." So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, as it is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is the victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law." See, the law makes you look even worse than you are. Well, no. Makes you aware that you're as bad as you are. Let's put it that way. See, you if you didn't have the law, you can think, "Well, I'm doing pretty good." Well, all we got to do is start reading through God's law, and the more laws I read, the more you realize, "Oh, I broke that one, broke that one, broke that one, broke that one too." And then you start realizing how bad you are. The law is a mirror to show you that you're a sinner. So when you face death in sin, when it says the sting of death is sin, to die as a sinner is to be eternally separated from God. Now that's a sting. That hurts. Making it worse, "and the strength of sin is the law." Now you find out you're a gross sinner. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, that's where it started out. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is the victory?" It's gone through Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. Isn't that the gospel? It's just that simple. Sin's taken away. He paid for it. So that's all out of the way. And so death is just going to swallow up in victory at the time of resurrection. The dead get raised incorruptible. We who are alive get changed incorruptible. We all put on immortality. We meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible says, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." So when you read these verses, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 58, there's one more verse to the chapter. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." See, rewards come later. You don't get rewarded in this life. You get rewarded then. And right in light of the very fact that we're going to be raptured and changed and resurrected and changed, right in the context of all that is that warning about what we should be doing now in anticipation to that day, realizing that there is the judgment seat of Christ. There is going to be a time that our works for our service for him are going to be evaluated, and then rewards are going to be given out based on faithful service to him. Now, when we say faithful service to him, that's really important, because if it's God who's working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, you better make sure you're doing his will. God's will is not something that you just sit around and feel, "I think this is his will." Something happened to you and it's time to buy a new car, and, "Oh, it's God's will for me to get a new car. This year he wants me to get a 2011. You know, God's will is not through a bunch of feelings that you get or hunches that you have, and you meet someone and you decide this was God's will for me to do accomplish something in this person's life. God's will is found in the Bible. God is working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. So God is working on the inside. And what we need to do is get what God is doing on the inside to the outside. And there's a way that that's done. First of all, you need to realize, like when we read that in the book of Philippians, for it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. If that's all there was, we would say, wow, how wonderful. God's just going to work in me to will and to do of His good pleasure. And seem like all Christians would be running around doing everything that God would want done, right? But that's not, we don't see that happening. Because not only is God working in you, and which, by the way, is really important to think about, where is God at? If He's in you, and we've already read the verses that He is, where is He? Well, see, you're a soul. God created you. You're a soul who lives in this tent, this body of skin that we walk around in, and He's also given us a spirit. And God dwells in us, in that inner man, in that soul, and deals with the spirit. The spirit, God is a spirit. The way God connects to man is through spirit. That's why the Bible talks about those who aren't saved, that they're dead in trespasses and sin. Well, they're just as alive as you are. They walk around, talk, breathe, think. But they're dead in the sense that their spirit is separated from God. When we get saved, God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God's Spirit comes and takes residence in us, and our spirit becomes quickened and we're alive. God's Spirit has bore witness with our spirit. So there's spiritual life. God is in that inner man. Come over to Romans chapter 7 before I give you all the good news about our connection with God and how God can work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. You need to realize that there's something else working on you. Actually, working in you, too. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. Paul elaborates quite a bit on the subject here. But in verse 18 it says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now there we go. We got God working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And then Paul starts talking about, I know in me, and then he clarifies, that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Can't say that about your soul. You got God working in your soul, don't you? But in your flesh, you got something else working. You're a child of Adam, and it's a natural part of your flesh to be sinful. He says, verse 19, he said, for the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the part God's working in, isn't it? But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Where someday we'll get delivered. That's called a rapture. But we have deliverance even in this body. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind I will serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. If you let the flesh dictate your life, you're going to be living a life of sin. But he says that he is going to delight in the law of God, and so that inward man is going to, he's going to put his mind on the things of God. And if God is working on the inside, then God is going to work from the inside out in your life. Now, like I said, I started to say a moment ago, it is a shame that in most Christian churches today, they're there for a physical blessing. They're there to try to get a healing from God. They're there trying to get all kinds of even financial things from God, thinking all kinds of ways that God is going to bless them materialistically, the outward man. But God's not working on the outward man. Today, God's working on the inward man. The outward man will be taken care of at the rapture. The inward man now is the place where God is working. And today, what we're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, our accounting to Him, is going to be whether we worked with God in this matter to allow God to will and to do of His good pleasure. Let me before I get flipping to other places, Romans chapter 8. Let me show you a few verses here about if God's on the inward there, and then you have a natural law working in your members of this flesh, you got a conflict. One that's called in Galatians, it says, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other so that you cannot do the things that you would. You don't just have God working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. You got sin working in this flesh of yours, conflicting with God's will and way. And then the way that that's going to be resolved is in these verses. Chapter 8, verse 1. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You are going to have to make a decision in your life what's going to control your life and what you're going to walk after, as if one is leading. Either God's leading or the flesh is leading, and which way are you going to go? Go down to verse 4. It says, for the righteousness of the law, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law, the righteousness that's in that law can be fulfilled in you if you walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded, carnal is fleshly minded. To be carnally minded is death. God's not working there. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Down to verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. That's not necessarily talking like God's going to kill you, because God's not working on the outward part of man today. But there is a death that takes place in your service for God, that if you're walking after the flesh, you're not serving God. You're dead to the things of God. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So what we need to do is realize that there's a day we're going to give an account of our service. God's working on the inside, sin's working on the outside. And the way that we can actually take this body and be used of God is through mortifying the flesh and minding the things of the Spirit. And from the inside, God works to the outside. Come over to chapter 12 of Romans. It says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. I love that word. Transform. You convert something to another form. Transformation is not, you got the same word here. Watch this. Be not conformed to this world. The world on the outside tries to shape you to be what they want you to be. Transformation is something working on the inside, transforming what you are to the outside. So it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Isn't that what we're studying? God working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. The way that's going to happen in your life is not you having a bunch of hunches about what God wants done, or you standing around thinking about what you want to do for God and just go out and fulfill a bunch of things that you think God wants done. The way that it works, if God is working in you, then you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you'll end up proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You'll be actually, as the verse says, God's working in you to will and to do. You realize the transformation there? It's God first works in the heart of the person to change the heart, and then that changes the action. That's when God's working. Not when, see, you could actually get conformed coming to church. You get a legalistic preacher who browbeats you and tells you, you know, God's going to kill your kids if you don't do something, or you're going to have to take them to the doctor if you don't put enough money in the offering plate. And they start putting all these pressures on you and make you feel guilty about your life till you conform to how he wants to use you. And of course, you got to run a children's program. You know, got a want of stuff to go to. And, you know, he'll got all kinds of stuff he'll want you to do, but he'll browbeat you so you'll conform to his legalistic standards and be marching according to his drumbeat. But that's you being conformed on the outside by a preacher who maybe thinks he's doing God's service. But if you want God to work on the inside, you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need to know what God's will is, and then be motivated by God's word in your heart to go out and to do, to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now it's God working in you rather than a preacher working on you. That's really important in life. In fact, let me hold your place in Romans, because there's another verse I want to show you in Romans. But come over to Ephesians chapter 4. I was going to show you this when we were in Philippians, because I was going to show you a verse in Ephesians, which is before Philippians, and then Colossians as well, which is before Philippians. But Ephesians chapter 4. Because when I did that illustration there of reminding you that God's working on the inside, sin is working on the outside. So you have an outward man and you have an inward man, right? So Ephesians chapter 4, it says in verse 22, it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, that's your old lifestyle, you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, it's just like putting on clothing, isn't it? Take one off, put one on. But it's telling you, take off the old man, the flesh, and put on the new man. Well, when you put on the new man, think about that verse in Philippians. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You're to take the salvation that's on the inside, work it out. There's transformation. But now the verse is, take off the old man, put on the new man. That is actually taking the salvation that God has given you, the life that God has given you, and wear it on the outside. That's what shining as lights in the world is all about. That's what it means to work out your own salvation. Put it on the outside. You know why you're here? Look back in chapter 4 and what the ministry, when God gave gifts, it was for this purpose. Notice verse 12. Ephesians 4, 12, it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I skipped things there. I just wanted you to know, we're talking about being renewed in the spirit of our mind. That God has given ministry, as he's talking about, and ministers that he talked about in verse 11, for a reason. For the perfecting of the saints. Perfecting is maturing of the saints. So, the word of God is being ministered to the saints to mature the saints, so that what happens? For the work of the ministry. It is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. The job of the ministry, especially the job of the local church, is to renew the saints' minds, to teach God's word so that God's word can go to work in the saints and the saints will go to work in the world. And that's how God works. You realize how important that is when we start talking about these things? You know, we can say you need to read your Bible and you need to go to church, you need to study, and you need to be in the scriptures. But sometimes you just hear the need to be. Why do I need to be? Well, it's the only way God's going to work in you. God does not work in you any other way God's life is there. It's never going away. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, "He that begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ." When God saves you and put His life in you, God will work in you until the day that Jesus Christ takes you home. The trouble is, will you work with God? You got the outer man working against. You got God working on the inside. Now, how does God's work on the inside get to the outside of your life? It's being renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's being transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's by you getting into the Scriptures and understanding the Scriptures so that you understand what God's will is, why God wants you doing it, so that it becomes naturally part of your life, so you do it from the will outward, but you ultimately do it. Look at Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 3. It says in verse 8, it says, "But now," and it's given instructions about, well, verse 5, mortifying your members, putting to death the flesh, not living for the flesh. But verse 8 says, "But now also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." Well, you're supposed to put that off. That's the clothing. The outward clothing now needs to be discarded. "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him." Well, what image is that? Look back to chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 15, speaking about Jesus Christ, it says in verse 15, "Who is the image of the invisible God." That new man is after the image of him that created him. Verse what, 18 there says, God created all things by Jesus Christ. So you're in verse chapter 3, verse 10, "Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy." Verse 14, "Above all these things, put on charity." So you're to put off some things in your life and you're put on some things. And when you put on those things, you put them on by being renewed in your mind. Learning some things about Jesus Christ. And God's purpose for Jesus Christ, what He created you to be part of. And then when all that is done, look at these verses. Look at verse 17. "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." See, after you get renewed in the spirit of your mind and you put on the new man, then it's whatever you do. You got God working on the inside. God doesn't give you a whole bunch of instructions and tell you what to do. But whatever you do it in word or deed, you do it in the name of Jesus Christ. But you know, remember what we're talking about here? It is God that worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. You know, we were talking one time at the men's meeting, we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ, and we're talking about what God's going to look at the judgment seat of Christ. And someone said something that is an important part of the judgment seat of Christ, that, well, God's going to look at our heart, judge our motives. He absolutely is going to do that. But that was being said in the sense that He's not going to judge what you do. You know, you can have all the nice, sincere motives that you want, that God is working in you, not just the will, but what the other thing? To do of His good pleasure. That come as you're working your way back to Romans, go to chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 8. We just read the verse, and if you're not really familiar with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you ought to make it your life verse. You ought to look at that and realize that you're being beseeched, that now that God has saved you, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, because it is your reasonable service. When you're saved to serve the Lord. So what you want done A servant doesn't do what he wants done. The servant does what his master wants done. We're all going to bow before Jesus Christ and confess him as Lord. So it's only reasonable that you present yourself to him as a living sacrifice. He doesn't want you just dying. He wants you living for him. And present yourself that way. And not just present yourself that way and then you think up what you ought to do, that other part says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that perfect, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you first present yourself, and then you get transformed for the service that God would have you to do. But you present yourself a living sacrifice. Well, you got here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Apostle Paul is going to share a testimony of the Macedonian believers as a testimony to the Corinthians about their service for God. And what he's doing, he's taking up a collection for the saints, and sometimes one of the hardest things to let go of is your money, because your heart's attached to your money. But where's your heart attached to? You know, so the point here is that he makes a testimony of these saints. He says in verse 5, he says, "For this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. In so much that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would finish in you the same grace also." So Paul sent Titus there, and these people gave abundantly to the work of the ministry. And when they did that, Paul said, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord." That's Romans 12, isn't it? They presented themselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice. And then the things that they had, they just, "Oh, this is for the Lord, here it is." And they were willing to give it. God worked in them to will and to do of his good pleasure. So Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and now Titus is going to go to Corinth about this question. Look over in verse 11. Not this question, about this collection. And Titus is going to come there, and Paul's preparing the Corinthians to do it. And so he says in verse 11, he says, "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there will be a performance also out of that which ye have." So just like the Macedonians first gave themselves unto the Lord and now gave abundantly for the work of the ministry, Titus is on his way to you, and now it's your turn. He says, perform. See, God's not just working in you to will, right? He's working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So there comes a time in which all that sincerity and all that motive and all that thought about what you got learned from the scriptures and what God wants done has to be put in shoe leather and taken care of and done. It's got to get done. When it gets done, if it's done because of the way God works in your life through transformation, then it's not you doing it. It's God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. The way God works from the outside, inside to the outside, is through his word motivating and directing your word, your steps. Now, this is why I have you back to Romans. Go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is concluding the book. He wrote in chapter 1, since he couldn't get there to see them, he wrote a book. Because if he was there in person, he would want to establish them. So he wasn't there to do it, so he wrote a book that would establish them. So the conclusion of the book, he says in verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you," and the word "es" is off of that because the book has already brought them to the place where they're now established. So he says, "Now unto him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel." Now there's three things that will establish you in the Christian walk, will establish you in the faith. First of all, it's Paul's gospel. You'd never find the preaching of justification by faith in your Bible. You have it witnessed to by the law and the prophets, as Paul said, but taught how God can justify sinners, that's found in the first five chapters of the book of Romans. You don't even find Peter and them preaching that. Our Acts study last week, we're looking and realizing that Peter, when he learned from Paul about justification by faith, said concerning the Gentiles, actually concerning the Jews, that we shall be saved even as they. Amen. Peter didn't understand the cross work of Christ and how that cross became the means in which God would justify sinners till he met Paul, because that's Paul's message. And Paul's telling you that you won't be established as a believer until you know his gospel. Now, unto him that's of power to establish you, there's three things I want you to see in this. Number one, it doesn't say that, but looking at you, watch it. Establish you according to my gospel. And, now here comes number two, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. That's a whole mouthful. That's a whole study in itself. But that's the second thing that will be able to establish you. Not just the preaching of Jesus Christ, but the preaching of Jesus Christ according to something. According to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. To Paul was given the mystery of the age of grace. And the preaching of Jesus Christ, of what God's accomplishing in Christ today in the age of grace. That was given to Paul. Paul's the one who tells us what God's doing today. Prior to today, God was dealing with Israel under the law. In the future, God will again deal with Israel in this earth in wrath and then bring a kingdom down to this earth. Today, God is doing something that was revealed to the Apostle Paul that's called the dispensation of the grace of God, where he's saving Jew and Gentile alike, making them a body of Christ that we're going to be raptured out and placed into the heavens. So, if you're going to serve the Lord today, you're going to God's working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. You're going to have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're going to take God's word into your understanding so that you know what God's will is, and so let it affect your life so that you perform what He would want done in the world. One of the things you want to know is He's not trying to bring a kingdom down to this earth. So don't go join a military force and go fight physical battles to try to bring Jesus Christ's kingdom to this earth. That's covenant theology. That's why there was wars in the past of Christians going up against other nations and going to conquer them for Christ. That's not how God's working today. God's not saving the earth. He's saving people that He's going to take out of the earth. Then He'll conquer the earth. He don't need your help. And then He'll set up His kingdom on this earth. So you need to know what God's doing. Now, that's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret but now is revealed. But then the third thing. Now notice this third thing. And the third thing that's able to establish you, it says in verse 26 there. No, where am I? That one verse, and but now is made manifest. Yeah, wait a minute. Yeah, but it's after the word manifest. You got to get the ands down to get this right. Verse 26, and it says, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for obedience of faith. Now, you know, every one of these, when Paul said about my gospel, he says, according to my gospel. When he talked about the preaching of Jesus Christ, it was according to the revelation of the mystery. And then when he starts talking about the third thing that's able to establish you is called the scriptures of the prophets. You're not going to get established without the scriptures. But when he says the scriptures of the prophets, he clarifies. What is he talking about, the scriptures of the prophets? According to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for obedience of faith. You know, the other scriptures was made known to the nation of Israel for their obedience. The Bible, most of your Bible is written to the nation of Israel. Hold your place in here. We don't have too much go, so you can bear with me here. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now watch Paul introduce himself in his book. In verse 1 it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul wasn't saved until in your Bible until Acts chapter 9, which is like a year after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. When Jesus Christ was here, he chose 12 apostles to judge the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel when Jesus Christ sets His kingdom up on this earth. After the nation of Israel continued to reject Jesus Christ in the book of Acts, God all of a sudden saved this man, Saul of Tarsus, who was the number one enemy against the name of Jesus, And Jesus Christ revealed himself to him and then called him to be an apostle to us Gentiles. And Paul tells us himself that he became a pattern of all those that believe hereafter, a pattern of God's grace. Because what God did is he interrupted his dealings with this world, saved the apostle Paul, and sent him out with the message that the cross of Christ is the means by God which God could look at the world through the blood of Christ and offer salvation to all mankind. So the apostle Paul, he's called to be an apostle. He's separated unto the gospel. There's a message given to him about the gospel, which he had promised afore. God's always promised to save people by the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his son, the gospel centers around Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Now notice verse 5. By whom the resurrected Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he said in verse 1, he's a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. He's called by Jesus Christ, verse 5, by whom we receive grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now, where do the nations, not the nation of Israel, where do the nations find God's word that they're to be obedient to? From Paul. See that verse? By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. Paul's got the message that God wants the Gentile nations to know today. Not just how we're to be saved, that's the gospel part. To know what God is performing through Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery today, that's understanding why God's saving us. But then what are we to be obedient to today? If God's working in us, if we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, what part of it in the Scriptures are we to put in our mind to know the will of God that we might cooperate with Him in the performing of the will and to do of His good pleasure? Well, that verse 26 when it says, and the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for obedience of faith, is Paul's epistles. The Scriptures of the prophets would be those that have collected Paul's epistles. And those are the Scriptures of the prophets for us to study and to know what God is doing in the age of grace so that we can work with God. Now here's the concluding verse. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We've been looking at this, but it's just a fitting place to conclude. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, there's plenty of verses that would tell us what God's will is. And perhaps we'll mention a few of them to get started next week. But the point is to understand that it's God that's working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. So God's working in the inside. How does it become to the outside? Is as we begin to understand and study God's Word, to know not only how God saved us, why God is saving us, but what it is that God would have us to do today. You learn that in Paul's epistles. If you would just study Romans chapters 12 through 16, you'd be given detail after detail after detail how to conduct your life toward lost people, toward believers in the world that we live in, even toward government. That's chapter 13 tell you pay your taxes. So God's will is given to us how we ought to, once we're saved, how we ought to live in this world for His glory in those books. When you learn those things and they begin to affect your heart to the point they affect your action, this is what happens. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. I love that. Workers together with Him. God is working in you, if you're saved, to will and to do of His good pleasure. My question to you today, are you working with Him? Are you working against Him? You know the flesh is working against Him. The inward man wants to work with Him, but the inward man will not work with Him apart from the transforming power of the Word of God. You got to be putting God's Word in your mind, in your heart, so it becomes an action. And when you do something because God's Word has convicted your heart to do it, and you've performed it, it's God who worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. And Paul says that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, so will you. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray today that we might understand how it is that we're connected with You. We know we have life, that you promised it. We know you've given us your Holy Spirit. We know the power of your word. And Father, now we realize that it's us taking seriously your word, and not just your word, what your word reveals about what you're doing, what your will is for our life, and all the different circumstances that we face in life. And sometimes that's against even our own heart. But Father, as we surrender by renewing of our mind and allow your will to be done rather than our will, that Father, we will perform the things that you would have done, and we'll understand that that is how you work to will and to do of your good pleasure in our life to your glory. Use us each this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.